Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our current teaching series, Rebirth.
Thank you, dear Father, for the privilege of worshiping you, the privilege of having scriptures to read and think about and wrestle with. Thank you for a community of people who are seeking you that we can read and think and talk and share and work together that we might seek you and live for you. Help us in this hour, God, to think about your call and your purpose and how we can live for you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we've already sung the main text for this whole series. I want to give you a little background, let you know where we've been. If you were with us back in the summer, we spent a few weeks on a series called Jesus 3D, where we tried to get a more three-dimensional view of who Jesus is. And then we moved into the fall and we talked about how this three-dimensional, this true Jesus is the best news the world could hope for. And then during the Christmas season, we talked about how our lives become windows, how we magnify the Lord. And so I thought here at the beginning of the year, maybe something might be kind of neat to talk about is spend these first 6 weeks of 2013 talking about how do we share our faith. And when you hear the phrase, share your faith, I don't know about you, but like for me, I have like shades of personal evangelism class from Bible college and things like that come up. Rebecca Pippert, who wrote that classic evangelism book, Out of the Salt Shaker, she said that when you talk about sharing your faith, Christians and non-Christians alike have a similar reaction. They both get terrified because they've usually had a bad experience with that. And really what I want to talk about is not really like a personal evangelism or how to explain the gospel. I think that's a really important thing to do. And at some point we need to be able to articulate what the gospel is. And we've spent a lot of time in these last several sermon series talking about the gospel, what makes Jesus good news. But I want to suggest to you in this series that the most important thing we need to get straight when we want to share our faith is to live a life of love. And to live a life that is this magnifying window of who Jesus is, because that just attracts people who are seeking it. And there's a phrase that we sang in our worship time, Jonathan. By the way, it's great to have Jonathan. Another good scripture song he wrote for us. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus uses this phrase, you must be born again, which honestly, in our culture, in our time right now, born again, to me, almost has a kitschy sound to it. I mean, I get what it means, but I mean, I think once Billy Preston came up with a song about In Your Arms, I'm Born Again, I thought, okay, that we've lost that one. That phrase is turned into a pop culture kitsch now. And we do hear it used very loosely now, right? I mean, I was born again, you know, just sort of like there's a new chapter. And it still retains a little bit of the original meaning when we say that. But the original context of this phrase, born again, comes from John, the third chapter, where Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, he was in the Sanhedrin. He was one of the really privileged class in Israel. And probably part of that group that was kind of threatened by what Jesus was doing. And so there were probably many conversations about Jesus and his claims. And I'm just picturing Nicodemus in some of those conversations thinking to himself, yeah, but what if he's telling us the truth? What if he really is who he says he is? I mean, look at these miracles and listen to these teachings and look at who's following him. I mean, Nicodemus found himself in a position where he thought, I think there might be something to this. And so he decided to go have a face-to-face conversation with Jesus. Now, he was interested, he was curious, but he wasn't crazy, so he went at nighttime. And during those days, dark nighttime was dark. I mean, people didn't see who was going where. And Nicodemus, in the cover of the dark, goes and talks with Jesus and asks him, you know, who are you? What are you saying? How do we know God? Tell me where you're coming from. And it strikes me right away how Jesus is so non-evangelical Protestant in his answer. You know, because today, you know, like if somebody came and said, you know, what should I do? Well, here's what you do. Boom, 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 we tell him. And what does Jesus do? You know, Nicodemus says, I'm trying to figure out who are you and what's going on and what's true. And Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and the spirit gives birth to spirit. And Nicodemus, I could just see him going, yeah, more. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised that I'm saying this to you. This idea that you must be born again. What's surprising? Why does that surprise you, Nicodemus? And Jesus even says, if you read the context for yourself, Jesus says, are you a teacher in Israel? And you don't understand the concept of being born of the Spirit? You know, Jesus might have said, we don't know if John whittled it down for us and gave us just the bare essentials. Jesus might have said, have you not read Ezekiel? Have you not heard about God giving you a heart of flesh? You know, do you not know about the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus? And Jesus says here in this verse, he says, verse 8, he says, Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. And that phrase really does lose something in the translation for us, because in their language, the word wind is the same word as spirit. We even see that in English a little bit. If you say somebody's on a respirator, right? Somebody, it's spirit. You see the spirit in the respirator there, a respiration? That spirit, the wind, you know, a respirator is putting this wind, this air, this life-giving air. And Jesus says, hey, Nicodemus, the Spirit of God is like the wind. It goes wherever it wants to. Hey, Nicodemus, I think I hear the wind blowing through you. What do you think blew you to me, Nicodemus? The wind blows wherever it wills. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. The Spirit is doing things beyond your comprehension. The Spirit is at work in our world. Even Jesus, later in the same Gospel of John, Jesus talks about the Spirit convicting the world of sin, the Spirit at work in the world. He says, you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And Nicodemus, this is what it's like for everyone born of the Spirit. So when we come to God, when we seek God, when we want to know who Jesus is and we want to find life and truth in God through Christ, we're talking about something that Jesus referred to as being born again. Rebirth. And I think that as a church, we ought to be interested in what is it that facilitates and encourages people to experience spiritual rebirth. I would suggest to you, some of you have even been coming to this church for a while, maybe some of you for a long while, and we're still waiting for the wind to blow through you. Because spiritual rebirth isn't just for new people. Nicodemus was not a newbie. Nicodemus was somebody who cared about God, had been seeking God, had even been teaching God. And Jesus said to him, something needs to be born in you. The Spirit's blowing, Nicodemus. Something needs to happen. And so I want us to, in these next 6 weeks, to be thinking about what is it that really lets that wind blow? And what is it that leads to spiritual rebirth? And so I've got a little acrostic sermon series for you. Easter this year comes super, super early. So my first series of this year, I'm only allowed 6 weeks for this sermon series. So, and it's just terrible because I had a good seven-letter acrostic. And so I'm combining the first two this week, and we'll just wrap these first two together. The first one, here are some principles that we're going to be exploring together in the next 6 weeks. Some assertions that I'm going to make to you that I believe that if we read the gospel and think about what is it that brings us to a place where we're ready to be born, where we're ready to experience new birth, what needs to happen, and what's the right order. And my suggestion to you is that love and community, people always come before principles and arguments and doctrines. And so I would assert to you that belonging is something that needs to happen in our lives before believing. I would assert to you that before you try to influence somebody, you should try to identify with them. And so we're going to kind of combine those two together today, that we belonging and identifying with people before we try to influence them or try to make them, turn them into believers, okay? And then in the weeks ahead, we'll be looking at how relationship precedes religion and how trust comes before truth. You know, who are you to tell me what's true? I don't even know you. It might help me if I trusted you. I might be more interested in what you claim if you seem trustworthy to me. Heart comes before head. If to reach somebody in the heart, it's not all about brains. It's about personhood. And that there are some things, you know, before you give me a long don't tell me how you make the sausage. Just let me taste it. And I'll tell you if it's good. And if it's really good, maybe I'll want to learn how to make it. You see, so much of our time we spend as Christians explaining everything and nobody experiences anything. I say, let's experience the gospel together. And then let's try to figure out how to explain it. And then finally, the idea of dreaming over decision or before decision. In the first service, I was mentioned, Christian McNillis was here, and he works for Luther Auto Sales, and I've been talking to him about the possibility of maybe thinking about getting a new car. I'm dreaming, but I haven't decided. So don't push me on a decision. Just fan the dream. Just fan the dream. Right? Isn't that how it works? You know, so many times people are feeling pressured and pushed toward, you got to make a decision, you got to make a decision. And they haven't even thought about, well, what would this decision mean in my life? How would my life be different if I did this? And so I want to suggest to you that maybe we need to inspire some imagination before we try to push toward decision. That we should actually let people dream before we push them to decide. So, for today, let's jump into belonging before belief. And we're going to look at Luke 15, and we're going to look at a lot of verses from 1 John today. And the first thing I'd like to put forward is this idea that belonging is a basic human need. How many of you think belonging, relationship, being connected, is something that humans were made for? Okay. Except for a few of you, not me. I do not believe in connect. Yeah, okay. Well, if you were going to read a book on Christian community or relationships, I don't think you would probably get much further than the first few pages of most of these books without bumping into Genesis 2:18, where in that famous creation story, God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Humans weren't made to be alone. In fact, some people think that the point of the creation story in the book of Genesis, the whole idea of having Adam alone in those stories was to emphasize that that is not good. To emphasize that Adam was never meant to be alone. That people were made for community. And of course, you don't have to be a Christian to come to this conclusion. In fact, I think most places, if you would look at sites that are about social health and sites about mental wellness and all kinds of things, you wouldn't look long before they say, don't be isolated. It's not good to be alone. It's not good to be isolated. It's not good to be disconnected. That we're made to be connected. Humans are wired for a relationship. It's not just Christians saying this. Social psychologists, lots of people say this. We're made for a relationship. That we long to be an accepted member of a group. Right? I mean, why do you think the thought of a kid sitting alone in the lunchroom tears at your heartstring? Because you look at that and say, that's not right. We're made to feel like we belong in a group. We desire to be part of something greater than ourselves. Last spring, every spring when we have high school graduates, I find myself going not only to receptions, but to special high school convocations and such. And I went to one convocation at the Rosemont High School where they were honoring young men and women who had enlisted for military service or were going to military schools, and they were awarding them scholarships and all this sort of thing. And then at one point in this convocation, they took the mic and they went down this row of about 30-some kids, and they asked them, tell us why you made this decision. And I was really surprised in a way. I mean, I don't think if you would have asked people beforehand, what do you think they will say? I don't think this would have been it. But then when they were saying it, it seemed so predictable. What they said was, I want to be part of something bigger than myself. You see, this idea of I want to belong, I want to be a part of something significant, it's part of our makeup. Is this connectedness is what makes us think our life has meaning and significance. So we long for more than ourselves. We long for stable relationships, you know. Haven't you ever heard somebody frustrated, like maybe I get in on more conversations like this than other people, but sometimes people will say something like, well, I don't have any friends, any really good friends. And I'll say, well, you know, what about them? And they go, all we do is small talk. Maybe you've even felt that frustration. Why do you like them? You enjoy being with them. Yeah, but it's all just small talk. You know, we never talk about anything important. You see, we're not just wired to be friendly or to have people be nice to us. We want people to actually know us. We want there to be a sense that you want to be stable and healthy and talk about important things with me. I want more than an acquaintance. I want to be understood and to be appreciated, and you probably want that too. And I think it's good to talk about it, but it probably goes without saying that belonging is important to us. I think Jesus understood this. Like I said, a lot of psychologists talk about it. Probably one of the most famous psychologists in the 20th century who gets quoted all the time is Abraham Maslow, who, if you've done anything that talks about personal growth or whatever, you bump into probably this very chart of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And by the way, Maslow did not make this chart. A textbook made this chart. But the chart got very famous. And Maslow didn't necessarily see it as this rigid construct like this. But you know how our brains work. The more we can put it into a chart, the more we like it. And Maslow certainly saw this chart and never criticized it, as far as I know. But the idea is, he's saying everybody has needs. And the most basic needs are, like, I need to breathe, I need air and water and a place to live, I need safety, right? And then the top of these things are things like, I appreciate people, I have moral character, I value things. And you see what's right halfway up there on this hierarchy? This need for love and belonging. And what Maslow was suggesting is that not only is it important to us, but there are parts of who we need to be that we won't ever get to if we never feel belonging. That not only, it's not just something we like, it's something we need to be fully human. Now, I think Jesus picked up on that a lot. And in Luke, the 15th chapter, we see these words. It says, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Suffice it to say, this was not the typical crowd that rabbis were searching for. Oh, my rabbi, which one's your rabbi? He's the one down there. See all those sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes? That's his crowd. And it says that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, people like Nicodemus, muttered. They muttered under their breath, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I mean, he doesn't just act polite toward them. He's eating with them. And you have to understand the purity laws that these people followed. I mean, that was just, I mean, that just lowering the bar too far, Jesus. He ate with them. And I suspect some of them said, look at him. Look, he's laughing. I think he likes them. He's not just gathering them to judge them. He just patted that guy on the back. He just laughed at her joke. He says he welcomes them. This is Jesus' mode of operation, folks, all through the gospel. He's always extending a bridge, saying, yeah, let's sit down. Whether it's a Pharisee, whether it's an outcast by a well, he extends a bridge. He connects with them. Because Jesus understands that belonging is a basic human need. And once a person feels like they belong, there's a message with that. But when you extend belonging to somebody, that expresses value and worth, doesn't it? It's like you see me, you think I'm worth the time. And you actually, if we take that up a notch to value and say, not only are you worth something, I value my time with you. I think it's great to be with you. In Luke 15, remember we just read those first two verses, he welcomes sinners. And then Jesus tells three of the most famous stories from the Gospels. Have you heard the story of the lost sheep? The shepherd has 100 sheep. 99 he has, but he risks the 99 in order to find the one, right? A little obsessive. Or this woman who sweeps her house, throws all the furniture out front. There's probably a crowd gathered around laughing at her. And then she finally comes running out of the house with this coin. I found it! Yay! You have a disorder. Or the lost son, right? Dad, if it's all the same with you, I'd rather not wait till you die. Could I just have my inheritance now? Okay. What are you going to do? Party! Goes to the far country, spends, loses everything, comes to his senses. And let me tell you, in this first century culture, nobody had time for that kid anymore. That's a kid you rip your clothes and you say, you're dead to me. I don't care about you. But what does this dad do in Jesus' story? He says, he got up and he went to his father. That's talking about the son. He came to his senses and went back. And while this son was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father saw him when he was a long way off? What does that mean? He's watching. Wait. Come here. Is that him? He's coming. He's coming back. And what does the father do? He's filled with compassion and he runs. And he, let me tell you something. In this culture, even if you suffered this son returning, dads don't run toward rebellious sons to love them and hug them and kiss on them. But Jesus tells a story about a man who did. Do you know why? Because Jesus was drawing a crowd of people that he was welcoming to himself. And people muttered about it. And so Jesus tells three stories. And you know what every story says? I'm here because God actually values these people. They have worth. And I value the opportunity to be with them. When you allow belonging, you're expressing value and worth. And you're also counteracting the thing that isolates. Shame, judgment. Just think about that. Shame on you. Makes you want to just go and hug that person, doesn't it? You terrible person, you. How do you feel? You want to strike up a friendship? You see, shame shoves people away. Why would Jesus welcome sinners? Because that's the only way a sinner will change. In fact, those three stories we just looked at, Jesus says, God values these people so much that when one, just one of them comes and turns a corner and finds life and truth and something to live for, heaven is more excited about them than everybody else that's smugly sitting around saying, I think I'm okay. In John, the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 1, this famous verse we know, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. What kind of love? That we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. I always love the last phrase of that verse. Do you know why? I just get the sense that John writes it out, and after he writes it, he thinks, is that right? And that is what we are. It's so amazing, he needs to add another little phrase going, I'm not kidding, it's true. That's the kind of love John tells us about. And by the way, 1 John is the New Testament letter where you're going to see love one another, love one another, love one another more than anywhere else in the New Testament. And so he tells us, look, God has that kind of welcoming love for us. And he says, and then when we get to chapter 4, he says, God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. See, this whole love and welcome and relationship thing, it's all what God's about. And if you're going to live in love, you're going to live in God, and God's going to live in you, and it's all wrapped up together. And then look at this verse that's really challenging. He says, this whole thing where we're wrapped up, this is how love is made is complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. We're following Jesus, who loved us, right? And gave himself for us. And we're living in love, and God's living in us. And you know what this does? It gives us confidence. Why? Because if God loves us, I must be worth something. If God sends his son to save me, he must value me. Well, you're not perfect. I know, but I'm loved and valued. And so perfect love, when love is made perfect in a community of belonging, people stop worrying about being judged. Because perfect love casts out fear and gives you confidence that it's okay to be you. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I'm telling you, some of us right in this very room are afraid that we wouldn't belong if people actually knew. What I want to say to you people is, please bear with us while we're trying to learn how to welcome each other better. We're all in that boat. Anybody here perfect? How many of you here need a community that's going to love you no matter what? Yeah, that's why belonging is so important to Christian community, because it's what counteracts shame. And shame is what's making people in this world lonely and isolated. I don't know if you've ever heard of Brené Brown. A lot of people have. She has a TED Talk, little 20-minute video. In fact, if you will type these three words into a Google search, Brené Brown, vulnerability, this power of vulnerability speech will come up. I would encourage you, watch it. Because it's not just about vulnerability. She talks about vulnerability because it's required for community and belonging. This speech that she put up, this little YouTube speech or TED Talk speech, has, as of last night, it said over 7 million views. And in this, she says this. She says, she's a social researcher. She's a psychological therapist researcher. And in her research, working with people, she says, when you ask people about belonging, what they do is they tell you excruciating experiences about being excluded. And when you ask people about connection, the stories they tell you are about disconnection. So she says, I kept running into this unnamed thing that absolutely unravels connection in a way that she didn't understand or she'd never seen. And so Brené said, I'm going to pull back out of the research. And she said, I thought, I need to figure out what is it that's destroying people's sense of belonging. And she says, it turns out to be shame. And the video is so great because she wrestles with this in her own life. And so it's very personal when she tells it. It's beautiful. And she says, shame is really easily understood as the fear of disconnection. When someone has shame, they're thinking, is there something about me that if other people know it or see it, I won't be worthy of connection? And she goes on, she says, there's one variable that have separated people who have a strong sense of love and belonging and people who really struggle for it. And that is that the people who have a strong sense of love and belonging believe they're worthy of love and belonging. You see how one thing feeds into the other? When we welcome people and say, it's okay, we value you, you have worth to us, eventually people say, well then, I'm not going to let shame win the day. I guess I am worthy. These people love me. God loves me. And she says, the hard part of the one thing that keeps us out of connection is our fear that we're not worthy of connection. And if there's one thing the cross of Jesus should tell you is you are worth it. God values you. You are part of his creation. And his church, if God's trying to get that message across, what are we trying to do? Same message. You are valued. In her book, The Gifts of Imperfection, Brené says this. She says, I define connection as the energy that exists between people when they feel seen, heard, and valued, and when they can give and receive without judgment, and when they derive sustenance and strength from the relationship. Does that seem like a good quote to you? It seems like a quote that I should be able to put a label on top of that and say, the church. The church I want to be a part of is a church where people say, I define my church as the place where I find this energy. I feel like I'm seen. I feel like I'm heard and understood and valued, and I can give and I receive without judgment, and I derive sustenance. This church keeps me going. See, belonging is powerful. Belonging requires a vulnerable community, though. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, John really lays it out here. He says, if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, then we'll have fellowship with each other. You got to come into the light, people. He says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Why can't we come into the light? Because we all need Jesus. There's nobody here because we're so great we deserve to be here. We're all here because Jesus loves us. So we come into the light as he's in the light. And then John lays it out. He says, if you claim to be without sin, you're just lying to yourself. And the truth isn't in you. But if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive you and purify you. Too many times we read these verses and think about just us and God, but it's about us and us. We come into the light. We realize we're only here because of Jesus, and that allows us to be this generous community of belonging. We are vulnerable. We are willing to admit that we have work to do. And this kind of belonging enables and inspires people to believe. Notice in the same book, John says, we love because God first loved us. We're able to love. Why? It starts with God. God says, come here, you belong with me. Now that we're with him, we're able to love. Guess what happens in a loving, belonging community? It enables and inspires people to become what they could not be apart from it. Miroslav Volf, in his book, Exclusion and Embrace, says this, the will to give ourselves to others and welcome them, to readjust our identities to make space for them, is prior to any judgment about others, except that of identifying them in their humanity. The will to embrace precedes any truth about others, or any construction of their justice. The will to say, I'm a human, you're a human, let's come together and belong. That's what creates the atmosphere. That's what is the foundation for spiritual growth. The wind blows where it wills. But I want to be a part of a church where there's such a sense of belonging that the wind is always blowing through here. Do you want other people to believe in Jesus? A lot of you Christians probably think, yeah, we should care about other people believing in Jesus. Listen, belonging isn't just a way to get to the message. Belonging is the message. Heard about a pastor in Michigan. His church was doing things like welcoming the poor and running literacy programs and doing food shelves. And somebody, some good-hearted person in his church said, this is all good what we're doing, but when are we going to tell them about Jesus? And he said, what do you think we're doing? We're telling them that Jesus isn't just about someday. He's about you learning to read. He's about you having fresh water. He's about you getting a job. You belong with us. And this is a community that loves you and accepts you. And we're in it together to help each other. See, sometimes people say, you've heard this, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. I think people want to know that caring is central to who you are. You know, caring isn't just a way to get people to say, now have I convinced you that I care for you? Now let me tell you some stuff. When you show care to somebody, you're telling them something. You're telling them this is what God does to people who give themselves to him. He turns us into caregivers and welcomers and bridge builders. He makes us able to extend the gift of belonging to others. And let me tell you something. I would never personally ever believe something from a group of people that never even accepted me. But chances are, if you love me and let me belong, there's a good chance I'll be interested in what you believe, especially if that's what made you into the people who love me. Belonging precedes belief because belonging is the proof that there's something worth believing in. Let's pray. Oh God, may your Spirit blow into our lives. May we experience spiritual birth and spiritual growth as we allow you to make us people capable of extending welcome, of being authentic, honest community that loves even past flaws and problems. Make us a church that demonstrates that Jesus is worth believing because he's made us a church that allows people to belong. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.